some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified in meat for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the name or call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Again, the two thoughts we find in this particular text is vessels and servants. And as we think about what Paul has to say about vessels in the great house, these vessels that he's speaking of will have a little bit more of an opportunity than if we're just talking about physical vessels that are used in the house. But he wants us to see that in every house there are vessels that are of great importance, and there are others then that are made for the menial task. For example, you do not put a bouquet of beautiful flowers in the skillet that's made for the kitchen stove. Then in the house, as he speaks of it here, he said there are two kinds. And there are those that are honored and those that are otherwise. And in the work of the Lord, there are vessels that will be used and honored, and there are vessels then that are otherwise. And so I want us to think about this for a moment and certainly take it into personal application as we look at it. The vessels are presented to us by the quality of the product that they're made from, gold and silver, and then the others of wood and earth. They are vessels of honor as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. The Bible tells us that if they labor and purge themselves from the things that he's already discussed and will discuss, then they are prepared for the master's use. It's been said, and it might be trite, but it's still true, that God does not use dirty vessels. He does not use unfit vessels. He sometimes will chasten and break vessels, but in this particular setting, there are some things that he said that we need to purge ourselves from. We'll not go back and recover those things that are said, for much of it's repeated again in the verses that are before us. But he said that if we're going to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified meat for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work, then he said to Timothy, flee youthful lust. Certainly, there is a matter of discipline in the Christian experience if we're going to serve the Lord. If I could broaden the subject for a moment and point out to you that one of the besetting faults of our society today is a lack of discipline. We're talking about chastening with a rod is a discipline, but every aspect of life really is a discipline. You realize it's a discipline to get up in the morning when we're supposed to get up. It's a discipline to go to work when we're supposed to go to work. And if we live in pursuits of the things of this world and do not live disciplined lives where we lay aside some things, we put on some things, and we give ourselves in the pursuit of the Lord Himself, then we'll not be prepared for the Master's use. He also spoke in our text of avoiding foolish and unlearned questions. There are some things that we need to lay aside. There are things that are irrelevant to the work of God. There are some great minds sometimes that want to try to stump the Christian, and they'll come up and smugly ask, well, where did Cain get his wife? And it's a question that really is irrelevant to the work of God. Another great theological question that's often asked is, how many angels can stand on the head of a pen? And, these have all been asked in classes and in other settings, but they're foolish and they're unlearned. The truth is that we need to understand from a theological standpoint that God's not limited in any fashion. That He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. And He's omnipresent. And any questions that we might ask are going to become foolish if we don't believe those things. If we begin to try to limit God and to take up the position that maybe we have the capacity to challenge God. We've seen that in our own lifetime very forwardly presented, that somebody chirps from a human standpoint, well, I'm God and I'm going to be a God. No, you'll never be a God. You'll never be anything but the creature of God, but thank God the Creator loved the creature enough to give His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in the place of sinners. And there are some questions that just are irrelevant. They do not fit into the economy of God. And we're told if we'll just avoid this, give ourselves to the pursuit of the things of God. He gives us some things to follow after, to displace those other things that have no significance. He said that we're to follow after righteousness. Now, this is practical righteousness. This is not trying to find application of Christ's righteousness. That's given to us as we trusted the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the imputed righteousness, but it is to be a pursuit of life. Right living. Righteousness. There is a practical side of sanctification that's often forgotten today. And involved in that, again, is putting off the old man and putting on the new man that is renewed after the knowledge of God. And we see that we're to follow righteousness. And then he said, follow faith. There is a system that we know as faith and a doctrinal statement that we know as faith. But then we're also to follow faith. In other words, to give ourselves honestly to God, believing that He will direct our lives. Man David, King David said, He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And there are times in our lives that we're going to be called upon just to live by faith and to walk by faith and not by sight. It's always challenging to read the lives of the saints, and most of them seem to have gone on before already. But I often think about George Mueller as he kept the orphans and lived by faith, followed faith. And it's always challenging to remember that in his own testimony, that recorded of him, that many mornings they'd give thanks for a meal that was not on the table and never had to wait more than 30 minutes in any given time. And Paul is saying to Timothy, follow after righteousness, follow after faith. I'm much like a fellow that said years ago, it's great to read of history and read in history of the great saints of God, but I sure would like to come in contact with and walk in company with one here today that would live like the Bible teaches that he ought to live. And Paul said we need to follow after some things, and involved righteousness, faith, and then charity. And if we bring charity down to a basic declaration, we understand it that it is love, that we're to follow after love. That would then lead us to even the expression of what we call charity today. Love does do a lot. It changes our perspective of life and causes us to see in a brother or sister a need and to meet that need. But Paul said that we need to follow after love and then peace. And, of course, peace, along all of these things, along with them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, we're to keep company with the saints of God that are in the same pursuit that we are. And when we do this, then we are put into the place of service as an honorable vessel for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is tragic today that sometimes the vessel dishonors his Lord. And it's a sad testimony if we leave such a testimony. And then, of course, there are the vessels of wood and earth, and they're for the baser uses. They're ordinary vessels for ordinary uses. But if we're going to be extraordinary in the things of God, then we need to, again, put off some things and purge ourselves and follow after some things that will qualify us as a spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 24, he picks up the subject of servants. And the connecting conjunction "and" does give us the association with that which has been said before. And the servants of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now there are the qualities or the expressions that are in life of the servants. And he said we must not strive. Again, the Word of God has taught time and again that we are not to be contentious. That does not mean that we're not to have conviction and stand for our convictions. But we're not to be antagonistic just for the sake of being antagonistic. I've known folks in my life, and I'm sure you have too, that they live just to be antagonistic. They love conflict and love conflict. The servant of God, if he's going to serve the Lord, he must not strive, but rather be gentle. And be gentle unto all men. That means that there are those that will not be as gentle that you will come across in life. And yet you are to be gentle. And the servant of the Lord must be able to teach, apt to teach, be qualified and capable, and be patient, as we see in our text. And why would we want these qualities in our lives? Because the world accounts them weaknesses, but the Lord accounts them strengths. Well, first of all, there is the benefit of others. You realize tonight that you may be the only gospel that some lost person out here will ever read. They won't pick up the Bible. They won't read it. They may never have a tract in their hand. But you better be something that they can see a measure of quality in and give them some hope in this life. He said, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, or those that are just outside in the world and that are lost. And he said, if God will peradventure give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You may be the only opportunity in this sense from a human standpoint for some soul. You realize that there are places in this world today where the gospel is not readily preached as it is here. Just reading an email from Brother Donald Turner down in Honduras and up around the area of Myanmar. God's been good in giving him an open door. But there are people that he's dealing with now that have never really heard a clear presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ before. And the people are steeped in their heathen darkness and their inadequacy in this sense, that they're not privileged to have education. Some can't even read or write. And you may be the only instrument, the only opportunity for somebody along this pilgrim's way to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. You might be apt to teach. Be able to instruct that somebody might be brought from darkness to light, from death to life, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the benefit of others, we're to instruct the wayward that they may recover from that place that they've been sold and taken to by sin. The wages of sin is still death. thank God that the gift of God is still eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And if we'll present ourselves in an appropriate fashion, as a servant we ought to be, as a vessel that we'd like to be, we can be fitted for the Savior's use. Well, we'll stop our study.